Bible's Micah chapter 3. We have this minor prophet, and remember the minor prophets are called that by man, and it helps us kind of divide the Bible and know where we're talking about, but not minor in its substance. Though you could argue that in the grand scheme of things, Micah was minor compared to his contemporary Isaiah. Remember, Hezekiah turned to Isaiah and didn't seem to mention Micah. But nonetheless, Micah was a man with great boldness and love for God in the middle of great rebellion and just a hatred for what was good. But Micah was a man that stood. He was a prophet primarily to the southern kingdom, but he also included the northern kingdom. He is from the southern kingdom. But let's look at Micah chapter 3. We'll see what the Lord has tonight. Micah 3, I'll read the entire chapter, just 12 verses, about one column in my Bible. Most of Micah is divided in these bite-sized chunks, but boy, are they packed full of challenge and good stuff for us today. Micah 3 verse 1 says, "And I," Micah saying that, "and I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron." Verse 4. "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him." Verse 6. "Therefore night shall be unto you, that you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, and that you shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God." Verse 8. "But truly I," this is Micah speaking again, "but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity." Verse 10. "They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us." In verse 12, "Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps, the mountain of the house is the high places of the forest." The title of the message tonight, signs that national judgment is coming. The title tonight is a little bit wanting, because I believe that these signs that we see, these characteristics that we see in Micah chapter 3, would be characteristics and signs of those nations that once knew God as a nation. That God was their priority at one time. That God was their passion at one time. And in Israel, that would define them. Before the kings, it was a theocracy. God was their king. He led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He led them out of bondage, both literally from the hands of the Egyptians and spiritually from sin. And yet here we are seeing these prophets of people that had the truth, people that should know better. And yet they are, from a eternal perspective and even a historical perspective, mere years, a few decades away from destruction. That we must never forget this, that, and I have to be careful that my personality doesn't misrepresent God. I want you to remember the heart of God is, there's no better parent than God, is there? He is disciplining those that are His children, and by this time many in Israel are not children of God, but then He is punishing those that have rejected the truth, though they had the oracles of God given to them. And that is never joy for a parent, is it? It is not. It's necessary. That's the hard part about parenting is, and this is exactly what was needed. And it's hard. And it's rough. So we see signs of that national judgment is coming. I think it's for nations like America. We knew God. The gospel was abundant. We would, and I think, rightly so, have called ourselves a Christian nation. I do not believe we are a Christian nation today. There are many Christians still in America, and I praise the Lord for that. And I am not giving up on America. I believe this, if we in this room, because that's all we can deal with, right? Elaine, the only person that you can repent for is Elaine. Get right! And then maybe Tim will get right. And then when Tim gets right, maybe I'll get right. When I get right, maybe Roy will get right. And when Roy gets right, maybe Stephen will get right. It's infectious. You see, we can't change anybody else, but I'm not a doomsdayer. I believe this, that God would delight in repentance, that God would delight in restoration. It's His people that must humble ourselves, and that's important as we see this. Let's look at verse 1. I want to show you the signs. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "And I said," Micah speaking here, "here I pray you, O heads of Jacob and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" Now, in its absolute, there are two groups of people, but I think there's application for each one of us here. But in the honest context of this, when he talks about the heads of Jacob and the princes of the house of Israel, it's the political leaders of the day. They had rejected God. They were wicked. They were evil. And he says, is it not for you to know judgment, to know justice, to know what is right and to administer that? It's that, you know, they thought they were beyond that, right? The first sign that national judgment's coming is a disbelief. A disbelief that we deserve judgment. Again, I will tell you, it's we've got to do it with the right spirit. I'm absolutely convinced what our country needs is more judgment preaching. Not in hate, not in meanness, but nobody believes that there is a God that must, because He is holy and just, He must judge them for their evil and their wickedness. We as a country, we do not believe that we deserve the judgment of God. That's why everybody's up in arms when a hurricane hits and you hear more jabs at God than ever before. When really, when a hurricane hits, we ought to say, what's God telling us? It's the mercy of God. But we flip it on its head and we view it the wrong way. They had a disbelief that they were facing judgment. Look at verse 2. Who hate the good and love the evil. And so before we just look at this and we're talking about the Israelites or we're talking about people outside of these walls, it's I want you to ask yourself in your heart, do you love evil? Do you love sin? We talked about last week. We talked about how they would put their heads down on their pillow, Micah chapter 2, verse 1. And they would rehearse and think about the sin that they would pursue the next morning. Do you love sin? Is the only thing you're worried about is getting caught. And what dominates your thinking is, how can I avoid my parents, my spouse, my whomever? You see, you can't avoid the gaze of God. That's the foolishness when we start trying to avoid people that we don't avoid God. Does it bother you, Christian, that the sin we've been involved in that God saw and we acted like He wasn't there? But I want to ask you this. Do you hate the good and love the evil? So I doubt there's anybody here. You say, oh, I don't hate good. But the real question is, do you love sin? Is there a sin that you regard in your heart? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66, 18. I want to ask you, do you love sin? You know, and here's what happens, right? This is what happens. This is what the devil does. You love sin so much that you begin to justify it. I'm almost want to throw up. Because what people do is then they say, I'm going to find justification for my sin in the Bible. Don't do that. You know, here's what would be honest, and this is rough. Don't try to justify your sin by perverting the Word of God. Just admit, I love sin. And I'm not bothered by it, and that ought to terrify you. Here's the key. Do you know this? I cannot stir you up to be bothered by it, but you should ask God, oh God, would you bother me for my sin? Sin will always destroy. Sin is never the answer. But do you love sin? See, let me tell you. You know why we love sin? Because we don't think judgment's real. We don't think we're going to pay a price. That's exactly what the political leaders here thought. They thought, you know what? We're Israel. We're better than everybody else. And maybe so. God doesn't compare us to everybody else. He compares us to His holiness. And He compares us to the blessings that He's given us. And I will tell you this, everybody in this room, you are blessed. You've been given the truths of God, and I'm telling you, if door knocking does nothing else for people, it will highlight for you, they don't know what's in store for them. Nobody knows. And when we tell them, they go, no, 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 no. But I love this. There are some that are tender. It's been a couple weeks since I had a really good visit. Stephen with me tonight. He's going to go with me next week. That's so wrong. You know, superstition, right? Don, you're never going with me ever again. Just kidding. We just had a tender visit. We got to share with a couple tonight that they'd never heard the gospel. And man, the husband came out and he could feel the tenderness of his wife. And he came out and I thought, you know, just try not to, and I thought he's going to shut this down. And so the Lord allowed and he hung in there and he actually smiled at the end and that was a miracle, and we got to share the gospel with him. You know, I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but boy, that's why we live, is it not? Less than a mile from this building, somebody couldn't have told us what the Bible said the gospel was. I asked her, have you ever heard this before? She goes, even when I told her this, Stephen, to this shock you, I said, you know the story of Jesus. And she goes, kind of. And I said, well, let me tell you. she was honest. She didn't know it even. And we've got to be careful. I was glad she was honest. Because even if she had said, yeah, I would have told her anyway. But she gave me an opening. But see, in this room, you know why we sin? We make a choice. I love my sin. I love the evil and bring it on, God. We never tell God that. But you make a choice when you sin. You say, I love my sin and I'm not worrying about what God can do. I will tell you, He is very merciful, but judgment's coming. And I need to heed that as well. I need to look in the mirror and I need not worry about any of you. I need to look in the mirror and say, do I hate the good and do I love evil? That's a question that I need to be honest with myself and be true. You see, the real question is, we sin because of a lack of love for Christ. When your love increases with Christ, your love for sin will decrease. He must increase and I must decrease, but for them, they didn't think it was a big deal. Now look at verse 2 and 3. I want you to kind of get a picture of this, because all of a sudden, Micah says, who hate the good and love the evil. We kind of grasp that. Okay, yeah, yeah. And then all of a sudden he goes, who pluck off their skin from off them. He's talking about people. So what's this about? He's talking about these political leaders who will pluck the skin off of the citizens of Judah and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for a pot and as flesh in the cauldron. What he's comparing them to is, he says this, you treat people like they're an animal. You'll skin them, you'll rip the flesh off, you'll break the bones. These are all things you do when you're cooking a meal, right? I mean, I watched my mom make chicken and, you know, she would break the bones and she would tear the skin off if she wanted. This is the process. And that's how they would treat people. People were here for them. I want you to know that that's, I've never witnessed to a dog. That'd be stupid, right? When we don't witness to people, we treat them like a dog. You know, you're here for me. Enough of you. We don't care enough about people. It's like, you dog. Nobody's ever witnessed to a dog. A cat? If you have, don't tell me about it. You know what I mean? We'll get you help. But we treat people like they're just an animal. And these political leaders can be just like us. Are people a means in a way for you to just make your life better? Or are people representative of souls that will spend an eternity in heaven or hell? And are you thankful for what God's done for you, that you're a debtor to the lost? Well, these people weren't. Second thing I want you to look at verse 4. It's a fascinating verse. It's repeated over and over and over and over again, particularly in the Old Testament. Micah's telling the people that they had this disbelief that they deserved judgment. And so then they're in shock. And in verse 4 it says, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. I want you to hold your finger in Micah. I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2. It'll give us a little bit more detail on why is it that the Lord would hide His face? Why is it that the Lord would not hear them? Remember, they were contemporaries. And so for my front row, when I say someone's a contemporary, what I mean is they were someone that was alive during their lifetime. That's what a contemporary is, right? They were prophesying at the same time that Micah was. So Isaiah was prophesying at the same time that Micah was. And so they were dealing with similar issues. And so I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. It says this, it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Write that down in your Bibles next to Micah chapter 3, verse 4. It'll help you understand why is it that God won't hear us. There was something in my mind as I was working on Micah 3, and if there is, I want to explain it, but I couldn't find it. There was something in the back of my mind, but I couldn't find it, so I'm going to suggest that it's not there. That I want you to know why God will not hear us. It's because we have not repented. I thought there was a verse that somehow said, even though they repent, I will not hear. I couldn't find it. If there is, help me see that because I want to explain it. I believe this. I'm going to make this statement. I searched and searched because I thought I had remembered something like that somewhere. And I wanted to be able to explain it. But here's what I believe. You repent. You truly turn from your sin. You truly have a broken and a contrite spirit over your sin. God will forgive and God will hear you. When God does not hear you, when God turns His face from you, it's because you've held on to your sin and you will not humble yourself. I will not let go. I will not do what's right. And we refuse to acknowledge our sin. Now, it doesn't have to be huge sin. You see, I think time and time again, when we think of sin, we go, I haven't done that terrible sin or that terrible sin. It could be the sin of bitterness against your wife. It could be the sin of anger against your parents. It could be the sin of whatever it is that you're cheating in life. I don't know what it is. And you just try to ignore it. If you don't turn from your sin, the Lord will not hear you. He'll turn His face from you. And do you see that in verse 4? I want you to grasp that. It says, then shall they cry unto the Lord, oh God, help me. If you have sin, and if I have sin in my life, He will not hear us. What that means is He won't listen. It's not that God wouldn't hear our cry. But when it talks about hearing, it means that it hear it to a point of effectiveness and a point of response. It's unimportant, right? How many wives know this? That, you know, you weren't listening and husbands go, I heard you. And then you go, what did I say? That's kind of what the Lord is. He'll hear them, but He won't respond. It's not that He won't hear you, but He doesn't listen when there's sin in our lives. And it's we've got to understand this. These are blessings of God. When God doesn't respond, it's not because He's a jerk. It's because He wants us to wake up to our own sin. And you know what? With Him not responding, maybe we ought to go, why is God not responding? Is it because God is evil? No. Is it because God's failed? No. It may not be your sin, but that's a great place to start. It's the number one place in my life. It could be that God just says, you know what? I'm not doing that. And He said no. But when you know it's what God wants, but He's not doing what you know He wants to do, then it's probably your sin. It's a big deal. Don't make it to where it's only big sins that we have to repent of. If we harbor any iniquity, any sin in our heart, He won't hear us. Don't just make it the big stuff. We define big stuff anyway. I know the Lord says, you know, He hates certain sins more than others. But I want you to know it's just sin. Third thing that'll destroy a nation. You see, understand this is our country, just so we kind of get this feel, I believe this is the precursor of America. Our country doesn't think we deserve judgment. Our country thinks, and I'm telling you what, those that were around in 9/11 when that happened, I mean, did you not think our country, there might be hope? You might think, whoa, maybe there could be revival in America. Did you think that? I thought that. It was this, oh God, we get spiritual, we didn't repent. I will tell you, since 9/11, the downward trajectory, the slide into deeper sin has accelerated in America. It's only been 17 years. America is far more decadent, far more evil than it was 17 years ago. And it's because there was no repentance and we were playing surface religion. not repentance. We cried out. We thought he heard us. So you can be fooled. Third thing I want you to see, look at verse 5 through 8. He then says, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets, if you will, the preachers, those that proclaim the message of God. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. Now what I want you to tell you, this is a little bit of a language you might not grasp, but somehow I want you to remember this when you're reading it next time. So look at this. He says this. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. So these are prophets that lead people into sin, that lead people into error. So what are they? They're false teachers, they're false prophets, they're false preachers. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. Here's what it is. Now look at the second part. And he that putteth not into their mouth, they even prepare war against him. So here's what it is. You feed me peace. You don't take care of me and put something in my mouth, I will prepare war against you. When it talks about in their teeth and they will bite it, what it's talking about is, you know, is this, you know, the prophets were living and it said this, Tim, you better not cross me. Because if you take good care of me, I'll take good care of you. You cross me, man, I will eliminate you. That's the spirit. You see, that's not what God's men should be doing. You understand? That's the spirit here that he's dealing with. They lead the people to error. And he says, therefore, look at verse 6, therefore night shall be unto you. So he's talking about darkness. He's given this picture. Talking about darkness, that you shall not have a vision. So, how many of you have ever been to Mammoth Caves? You been to Mammoth Caves? Do they still do this? It's been so long since I've been to Mammoth Caves. I can't imagine that it's still like it was when I was a kid, because it felt dangerous when I was a kid. I always thought, I wonder how many people are down there, because the rails that they had around the bottomless pits were not that safe. I mean, as a kid, I was like, I could slip. And it was always wet, right? I mean, it's like, I never felt safe at Mammoth Caves. But I remember at Mammoth Caves, the first thing they did, they turned off the lights. Like, see if you can see your hand. You know, as a kid, I was like, you know, I was sure I could see my hand, and I couldn't. It's that dark. It's fascinating. I'm like, no, couldn't see it. And when you can't see, it paralyzes you, doesn't it? Especially when there's a lot of bottomless pits around you. Like, I'm not moving. You don't know where to go, what to do. So that's what he pictures here. He says, this is the result of the false prophets. You're not even going to know where to go. Therefore, night shall be unto you. You shall not have a vision. You can't see. It shall be dark unto you. And you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. This is the situation of America. What we have is we have preachers who ignore sin and God's judgment. And it's not a problem yet. Everything's good. Fastest growing church in America is here in Cincinnati. This bud's for you. Drink it up. You want to fornicate with your girlfriend? It's all right. You can go to church here. You can be on leadership team. That's a quote. I'm not making that up. Christianity in America is, you know, I mean, I could sing old songs that I knew when I was a kid, and that's the spirit of Christianity today in many of these churches, is celebrate. It's time to party. It's time to, man, we're here for you to have a good time, and we're going to entertain you, and you know what? Jesus, he's good. Everything's good. You just wait till the calamity comes, and then what are they going to do? They're going to be speechless. They're going to be in dark. People are going to have nowhere to turn because they've led people to error, and that's exactly what these prophets did. Here's what I want you to know. It's one of the reasons we named our church Hope Baptist Church. I believe if we are privileged people, that if God allows us to, that the false prophets will be exposed in the emptiness of all of this mass religion will be exposed and people will be in darkness and we can help them and share the truth. I've always believed this. It's why we wanted to name ourselves Hope. We want to give people true biblical hope, true confidence in Jesus Christ. And I want us to be ready. I don't want you to get all discouraged and upset when dark clouds come in America, because judgment's coming. It's coming. I'm not upset. Get excited. It may be open doors. It may be opportunities, because what happens is, you see this? Verse 6 and 7 is encouragement. It's encouragement that what is the outcome of the false preachers. It is difficult to talk to people now. I'm good with Jesus, preacher. I'm going to heaven. They don't want to hear it. But I'm telling you, it's still amazing people to give you 20 minutes. Everything's good. But when it turns south, these false preachers are not going to have an answer. Your best life now? Then what? I don't know. I'm not talking just 1 week. I'm not talking about a hurricane that comes in and, whoosh, oh man, we've had a rough 6 months. I'm talking when judgment happens, you don't know the end. When Israel was destroyed by Assyria, they never returned. The southern kingdom did, but only a remnant. When judgment comes, we need to be able to be a light in darkness. The false preachers, they have nothing to give people. It's just emptiness. And as long as everything's going good, I'm so happy. I want to feel good about myself. And I'll tell you this, it's not about fun. I think there's no better life than the life of true Christianity. But I'll tell you this, when we become about fun and entertainment, we've missed it. I am not competing against those people. And you know this? I believe this. I believe God can bring a multitudes and we can be used mightily of God. I'm not worrying about small, big, medium, large, whatever it is. I want us to be faithful to the Lord. I want us to love people. I want us to... You can only help people one person at a time, right? I want us to be that engaged with people and help people. We have the truth. But it's not clear until it's put up against darkness. Everything's going good in America right now, right? I think we need a little darkness. And then the light will shine. Don't be discouraged. Micah wasn't. Look at verse 8. Micah said this. He says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, Micah, he's like, oh, this is rough. You see this? I just tell you, verse 8 is another example. Hey, he was full of the Spirit of the Lord. What that means, he was full of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, because he was already indwelled with the Spirit. Another example. And don't tell me, only the prophets were indwelled. Okay. We'll work on that and I'll help you understand that's not true either. Every believer from the beginning, from Adam on, when they were saved, they were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Micah was filled with the Holy Spirit. He says this, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." I pray we don't get discouraged. "And of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." When judgment comes in this country, I want us to be helping people on the physical side. That's the way we might be able to minister to people. But as we're ministering to people, I don't want you to be ashamed of this. I don't want us to be ashamed if we lived in a hurricane territory. I'm not ashamed to say this was of God. This was the judgment of God, and we need to wake up, and it's our sin that brings calamity. And how should we respond and be loving about it? But not ashamed of the judgment of God. We need to be bold. We need to understand, as Micah said this, "I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." Every single believer here tonight, you're full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. That's why we can boldly go and tell people about Jesus Christ, not because of your personality, not because of your great oratory, not because of your great knowledge, although we should try to learn more, we should try to communicate as well as possible, but it's the power of God through the Holy Spirit and His Word. That's why we can go boldly. But Micah said this, he said in verse 8, he said, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Nobody will appreciate the good news until they understand the bad news. Use the law. The law. The law. Fourth thing I want you to see is I want you to look with me at verse 9. So he opens and he's speaking to the heads of Jacob and the princes of Israel. Then he begins and continues with the spiritual leaders. And now he comes back to the heads of Israel. Look at verse 9. Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment. A synonym for that could also be justice. That abhor judgment and pervert all equity, or what is right and good and fair in terms of judicially, right? They were perverted leaders that were doing whatever would benefit them. Look at verse 10. They build up Zion with blood. It doesn't matter. Whoever I have to kill, don't get in my way. Whatever it takes in Jerusalem with iniquity. Now look at verse 11. It says, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Money and personal gain is everyone's focus. This is a sign of a nation that knew God. And now what they become about is money and personal gain. Do you see this in verse 11? It begins with the heads. They would judge however it would benefit them. The priests, they would teach. You pay me enough, I'll teach whatever you want. And the prophets would divine for money. Money and personal gain is everyone's focus. This is important. What does your checkbook say? You know, many Christians, they don't give a dime to the Lord's work. And they expect God's blessings. Look, I didn't say this. The Bible says where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Look at your bank. Look at your checking account. And you know this? I know this. Did I tell you this? I love my dad. I remember when I grew up and I knew the principle of tithing. And he gave me this number. He said, put this number on your envelope, tithing envelope. And I put this number on there. I didn't know what it meant. You know, I had my own business when I was 10, and so I made a lot of money as a young person. And so I remember there was something that came in the mail. Something came in the mail. And it had that number on it. So I thought that number was my number. So I opened it, right? You know what I mean? Because I never got mail. I thought, I got mail. That's my number. I remember I think I was 13, 14 years old. And I knew how much I had given. And my dad had given $34. I talked to my dad about it. I said, Dad, why don't you tithe? Here's what my dad said. He said, oh, I send you to a Christian school. That's my tithe. You can't find that in the Bible. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. I want to challenge you, right, that, look, I'm just telling you this. Out of all the, and I'm just telling you the truth, tonight's the truth, because this, what you'll find is this. You look at your checkbook, you'll find out, are you like Micah chapter 3? You look at your checkbook, you don't like it. You're all about money, if it all goes to you. All goes to you. Micah chapter 3. I've searched the scriptures, and I'm just going to tell you that I've searched it, and I've tried to think. Out of all the scriptures, and you guys, I want you to come back and tell me this, because I love just discussion. It's fun. Out of all the scriptures that I can think about, now you know this, I don't preach on money. I'm not, this is not guilt. I'm just telling you the truth. You are fooling yourself if you think you're going to get the blessings of God and you don't give. I've watched it decades. And you'll be surprised. And you'll wonder why God didn't bless you. I can guarantee He won't. The blessing of God is this. I'm just giving you some good advice. The most abundant time that God speaks of blessings, and we'll get there eventually in Malachi, where He says, prove me, and I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you. There is no other passage in the Word of God that I can find out. If I'm just telling you, I'm a guy that says this. I love risk and reward. What's the biggest reward? Isn't it crazy? If you have money, if God has your money, He says, prove me. And I'll open up the windows of heaven and you won't be able to handle the blessings. People that don't give. I told you I was a treasurer for 25 years before I became a pastor. I know what I'm talking about. Look, I wonder sometimes. I know you'll say, that's so hard. I watch people. Because I knew I had 25 years of data. I believe my dad was a Christian. Good man, he was stingy. And he didn't get the blessings of God. Because he was tight. And then finally, you'll see destruction. Here's what it says in the rest of verse 11. Signs that a nation... national judgment's coming is money and personal gain is everyone's focus. But look at this. They think this at the end of verse 11. He says, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And they seem to be fooling themselves that their treasure isn't investing in God's work. But yet they seem to think nothing bad will happen to us because the Lord is among us. He's not. I know this will be rough. You don't want to give to the Lord, He's not among you. That's what that says. That's hard. You think He's among you? You think you're faithful to God? If you aren't with your money, I didn't say you weren't a Christian. I'm just telling you this. I want Jesus right here, walking with me. I want Him with me. I can't go a day. I'm telling you, I need wisdom. I'll tell you this, here's the key. If I try to be a pastor without the Lord, I'm an idiot and I'm a fool and I can't do it in the flesh. I believe God will equip me if I walk with Him, but the minute He's not among me, I'm the worst pastor you've ever met, guaranteed. Promise you. I need Him. These people, they thought He was among them and He wasn't. I know it's rough, isn't it? Some sitting here, you don't give a dime. And you think you're spiritual. You're not. And He says, therefore, in verse 12. Now this is rough. Because of that, shall Zion be, for your sake, be plowed as a field. And Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house is the high places of the forest. Signs that a nation's about to be destroyed. Let's review this as a nation, and then I want you just to apply this to your hearts. Our country doesn't think we deserve judgment. At least I haven't met too many people that do. We're surprised that God doesn't respond to us. We're saturated with preachers who tickle ears, ignore sin and God's judgment, and it's just about having a good time. And you know, and I mean, just let me be clear. I met a preacher the other day that I knew. And you know, I feel bad because he's a nice guy. Walked up to me. Man, he's cool. Got the hat on of his favorite team. Got the shirt on, man. He was dressed cool. His people, they don't ever tell anybody about Jesus. Their church, way bigger than ours. Am I jealous? I hope not. I want to reach more people. But I believe this, I cannot ignore sin and God's judgment. I love being with God's people. I think it is joyful. Money and personal gain is everyone's focus. That's the norm. Parents, I want to help you with this. I've told you this before. You should know if your kids tithe, as long as they're under your roof. You should know that. And you should move them to obey God. And that's not me trying to get money in the offering box, I promise you. I'm not worried about that. I love the stories. God will take care of us. This is not about getting more money in the offering box. This is for your benefit. Some of you that, if you're mad because you think I'm trying to get more money in the offering box, I'm not. You misunderstand it. It's for you. It's for you. You've bought the lie. You fooled yourself. But parents, don't let your children begin bad habits. You should review it. My kids, I told you this before. Man, they were mad. No, I'm not doing it. I said, you are doing it. Because they said, I'm going to tithe, but you know, they would, the right hand shouldn't know what the left hand's doing. Okay, I should do it. Right hand, left hand, right. And so, and I said, no, your papa's going to know. And I pray that I taught them just a simple principle. But then we're delusional about God's presence. We think we can disobey God and he's here. Bought the lie. Let's not let that be us. I never know how I come across, but I promise you this. This is for you. It's not for that offering box. Don't let these characteristics be this room. I want us to be ready when verse 6 and 7 comes to play and darkness comes. We need to be light. Let's pray.